Please take your Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter 12 this morning. Hebrews chapter 12. All right. Hebrews chapter 12. I'm going to direct your attention just a couple of verses here. Verse 2, let's start there. Hebrews 12 and verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. I'm going to direct your attention to the first few words of verse 3. For consider him. And I'm going to start a series of messages on Sunday mornings with that title, Consider Him. And we're going to consider the life of Jesus Christ from a few different angles and examples over the next several weeks. But I want to start here in this passage of Scripture because of that phrase, consider him. And our minds are constantly considering choices. Our minds are constantly considering things. Our minds are constantly considering opportunities and people and events and responsibilities and so much more. Our minds are always considering things. You have voices from every direction asking you, wanting you to consider their message. You know how it works in our culture. Politicians are wanting you to consider the message that they have. You have advertisements, you've got posts on social media, you've got friends, you've got family, even your own thoughts are demanding attention, demanding that you give some attention to it, all calling for us to consider, to give it space in our minds, give it a moment of our attention. That's how it is. And we just came through a presidential election not that long ago. And during that process, you'll remember, you always hear dozens of presidential candidates explaining why we should consider them for the next president of the United States. And they'll say, consider our policies and our past record, our running mates, or anything else that they could possibly use to get us to consider voting for them. And you see it on TV, you hear it on the radio, you see it on the internet, on social media, any possible medium that they could use to try to get us to engage, asking us to consider them. Well, I said all of that to say this. There's a lot of noise out there. And even though there are worthy people and worthy causes for us to consider, there's one who easily gets crowded out of everyday thought. And it's the Lord Jesus. And yet, God's Word specifically calls us to consider Him. So I want to start a series of messages where we are going to do just that. We're going to consider Christ. And as we focus our thoughts on Him, we're going to find, as a Christian, you're going to find some renewed energy, some new joy in your Christian life if you consider Jesus Christ. If you're an unbeliever, someone who's not saved, someone who isn't born again, doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ personally, you're going to find some other things. You're going to find His call in your life to receive Him. And so I encourage you to stay with us in this series of messages. If you're a member here, I expect that you'll be here each Sunday. Unless you're sick or providentially hindered for some reason. If you're a guest and a visitor, I encourage you to come back. Stay with us in this series of messages as we consider the Lord Jesus Christ, who He is and what He's done. Those are the things that we're going to be looking at. And we're going to specifically consider His attributes, His characteristics, as well as His actions, who He is specifically, what He's done in this world. And today, we're going to look specifically at His person, taken from this text in Hebrews chapter 12. Just who is Jesus. And so let's consider him together this morning. Let's pray and then ask the Lord to help us understand his word, okay? Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the word of God. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, we do pray that you would give us direction and leadership as we look into the scriptures, as we look at the person of Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that it would be helpful and challenging, encouraging, convicting to God's people and to those who don't know the Lord Jesus, to help them understand they need him and they can receive him. And Lord, they can have relationships with God because of the Lord Jesus Christ. They can know the forgiveness of sins. And Lord, I pray that you would help each one that is a hearer, Lord, to consider Christ, to apply these principles, these truths in their life, to help them understand that the Lord Jesus Christ is who they really need. Lord, we pray for your will to be done. Lord, we pray for your power and your spirit as the word of God goes forth today. Would you accomplish your purpose in it? In Jesus' name, amen. First of all, I want you to consider with me his position. Consider his position in verse 2. The Bible says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Let me ask you a question. When was the last time that you pondered exactly who Jesus is? Even as a Christian, as a believer. When was the last time you pondered who Jesus is? Tragically, many people in America don't really consider Jesus at all. Sadly, even more tragically, saints of God, Christian people, often crowd out the Lord Jesus because they're too busy considering all the other things of life. People know very little about God. But those who do know something about God, even, often don't consider the Lord Jesus Christ, even in their day-to-day life, day-to-day decisions. There's a lot of people who don't understand that Jesus truly is God himself. God who came down to this earth in human flesh. God who died for the sins of all men. And as the Son of God, Jesus Christ is now seated at the right hand of God the Father. And that as God, Jesus Christ is God. And as God, he deserves and demands claims to our very life. There was a study done by Kelton Research, which surveyed 1,000 people to discover how much Americans actually know about the Ten Commandments. Ten Commandments everyone's familiar with. But the study was on purpose to know exactly or to get an idea of how much Americans actually know about the Ten Commandments. The survey also included questions that weren't pertaining to the Ten Commandments, but related to American life as well. And so there were several questions inside of this survey. And the survey went on to say that 80% of those who were surveyed knew that a Big Mac from McDonald's had two all-beef patties to it. 62% knew that it also had pickles. But just 34% of those that were surveyed knew that remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy was one of the Ten Commandments. Less than 30% knew that one of the commandments was to not make any graven images. This study, as it goes on, contained various other questions. But the conclusion of the study was that Americans know more about fast food than they do about the Ten Commandments. And we're a Christian culture. We're religious people. And so the application from that as we get going here is, may we not allow our lives to be more consumed by the things of this world than the truth of God's word. And so as we consider Christ's position today, notice first of all that Jesus is the preeminent one. In verse 2, again, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He is the one that is above all others. He is the preeminent one. He is worthy of our consideration. Our scripture text calls him the author and finisher of our faith. The word author there indicates that he is the originator. He is the originator of our faith. The Bible says that Jesus Christ is the first and the last. He is the Alpha and Omega. The Bible calls Jesus a prince and a savior. In Acts chapter 5 and verse 30, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Turn over to Colossians chapter 1 with me. If you're in Hebrews, you go back to your left just a little bit. Colossians chapter 1. And I'll read from verse 16. If you are not there, you can just listen as I read. If you can find it, you can follow along. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Colossians is telling us here, if you read in verse 18, he, that's Christ, is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. The Word of God is telling us that Jesus Christ is the creator of all things, the creator of heaven and earth, things visible and invisible. Whether it's thrones, whether it's kingdoms, whether it's principalities, dominions, he is the head of all things. Everything was created by him and for him. This world that you know was created by Jesus Christ. There's no evolution. There's no theory of evolution. We didn't come from primordial soup. We didn't crawl out of the ocean and develop into what we are today. No, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and by him all things consist. It means everything that holds together. Why doesn't this earth go hurtling off into space? Why is there so much power in the atom that when you split an atom, it's boom, an atomic bomb that just destroys everything? What keeps it together? The Lord Jesus Christ. All things hold together because of him. And verse 18 says that in all things he might have the preeminence. He's the preeminent one. Revelation 1 and verse 8 says, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. That's who he is. There are a total of 256 different names for God in the Bible. All through the Bible, in every case, Jesus Christ is lifted up as the preeminent one. The question is, this morning, do you allow him to be preeminent in your life? As God, he has right to claim your life. If he has no real consideration in your life, maybe during the week, you cannot say that he is preeminent in your life. There's a lot of religious people that come to church. They come to church on Sunday, oh, I love God, I love Jesus, but the rest of the week, they don't consider him. They don't consider him in their daily decision or life. They do what they want to do, and they claim to love the Lord. But listen, if he has no real consideration in your life during the week, you cannot say he is preeminent in your life. But in all things, he is to have the preeminence. So what I'm saying is, believer, child of God, take the time this week to consider that Jesus Christ is preeminent and allow him to be the preeminent one in your life. If you're here today and you're not saved, he still demands the same right to be preeminent in your life. And what you need to do is yield your heart and your life to him, to be born again, to trust him as your Savior. Not only is he the preeminent one, but he's also the perfect one. If you go back to our text in Hebrews 12, he is the author, the originator. He's the preeminent one, but he's also the finisher of our faith. We just noted that he is the author of our faith. He's the originator of it, but the text also says that he's the finisher of our faith. It means he is the one who perfects or completes our faith. He is the perfect one. He is the one who will bring our faith to its completion at its fullest. Amen. He will be faithful to finish the work that he has started in us. Philippians 1:6 says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So the moment that you get saved, you're born of the Spirit of God. At that moment, the Holy Spirit of God begins to work in you to make you more like Jesus Christ. We know that process to be called sanctification. It is the process that perfects or completes our faith. But because God does that in your life, then you can also trust that he himself is perfect in all of his ways and all of his works. Amen? We're not the ones who perfect our faith. He is. And if it's God that does the work, then we can trust that he is perfect and complete in all of his ways and all of his works. Let's talk about that for a minute, that he is perfect in his ways. His ways are perfect. Those are words that we love to say about God, right? His way is perfect because the Bible says so. But when it comes to living through severe trial and heartache, it may be harder to truly believe his way is perfect. God will often use trials and testings for the purpose of perfecting us. And we may be tempted to doubt that he loves. We may be tempted to doubt that he actually cares and understands. We may be tempted to doubt the goodness of God. I mean, look at all the tragedies in this world. Look at all of the heartache. Look at all the things that should never happen. Look at all of the children who suffer. We might be tempted to doubt that his way is perfect or that he's good in all things. When those times come, you've got to come back to the fact that he is the finisher of our faith. Jesus Christ knows exactly what he is doing. He is the perfect one. Deuteronomy 32 and verse 4 says that he is the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment. A God of truth and without equity, iniquity, just and right is he. Psalm 18 and verse 30 says, as for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all those that trust in him. Listen, just take a moment. Just take a moment this morning to consider how comforting those words could be and should be, that in Christ his ways are perfect. Listen, we can find comfort in that, even in the most difficult of trials, that he is always faithful. We may not understand every aspect of it, but we can always trust that his word is true. We may not always understand Christ's ways as he works through us, but we can have confidence that he is doing it and allowing it or working it to perfect us, because he's perfect in his ways. But he's also perfect in his work. Warren Wiersbe said this. He said, Christ has already run this race of faith and conquered it for us. He is the author, the pioneer, the trailblazer, and the finisher of our faith. He is Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. What he starts, he finishes. He can see us through to victory. Christ has already run this race of faith and won it for us. He was tempted in every way, but he never sinned. He is our perfect example, and this is one reason why we must consider him. Ephesians 4:13 talks about the children of God coming to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Ephesians 4:13, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That word perfect is not talking about sinless perfection, that you'll never ever sin anymore once you're saved. It's not what it's talking about. That complete man is what he's talking about, and he uses Jesus Christ as the example of a complete man. The measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Here is a fully grown, mature man. We are growing in our Christian life. We are growing into the image of Jesus Christ to the measure of the stature of who he is. Perfecting us, completing us, till we look like Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is working to bring his will into your life. That is true whether you're saved or lost. Like I said earlier, you might be here today, but you're here by divine appointment, not just because you chose to do that. God is more powerful, and he has a way of working that, and we make that choice, but God has a purpose in it. And listen, what I'm saying is, he is trying to and working to bring his will into your life. You might be in situations where something has happened and it's causing a lot of anguish or anxiety in your life. You don't know how to handle this. You don't know what's going on. You're looking for answers. And someone comes along or something happens that starts to point you in the direction of Jesus Christ. You don't maybe necessarily understand all that God is doing, but God is working behind the scenes to bring his will into your life. And he'll continue to work in your life until we come to the place of surrender and submission to him. If you're saved, God's going to continue to work in your life until your race is finished, until we're with him in glory. And in his position as the preeminent and the perfect one, he has the power and the authority to do that work in your life. Throughout this week, have a new week ahead of you, God willing. But as you go through this week, consider his position, that he is the author and the finisher of our faith, that he is God, that he is preeminent, that he demands and deserves the preeminence of your life. And so day to day, Lord, what is your will for me today? Lord, help me to yield and respond to you today. Lord, you're my Lord, my master. Religious people like to claim relationship with God, and we fulfill that relationship if we come to church on Sunday. But then the rest of the week, we live according to the will of our own flesh. No, he is the preeminent one. In all things, he should have the preeminence. And so consider him and consider his position. Amen. And actually, what you'll find is that it can bring comfort and courage to your heart to know that you rest in him. Secondly, consider his pattern. Go back to our text. In verse 2, the second part of verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. According to our text, the Bible says that Christ endured the cross, despising the shame. The word despising there, it means to give no regard to or to think little of. In other words, what Christ went through, the shame of the cross, he didn't think much of it. He gave little thought to it. He didn't regard it. From the very beginning of Christ's ministry, we see that he lived a pattern of walking in victory. Victory over temptation, victory over trials, victory over suffering, the pattern of Christ was one of victory. The Bible says he endured the cross. Let's consider the victory of Christ over temptation. Many of us at some point in our Christian life have set some sort of spiritual goal. Spiritual goals are good. Spiritual goals are vital. They're important for anybody who wants to have a mature relationship with Christ. And if you've been saved any kind of length at all, it should come as no surprise to you that the minute that you set a spiritual goal, the devil's going to come along too, and he's going to fight you so that you don't accomplish that spiritual goal. Well, what do? You need to look to the Lord Jesus Christ and his pattern of victory when the devil fights you, even in times of severe temptation. Jesus Christ saw the joy that was set before him. He had a goal, and he endured the cross. We're going to talk about that more in depth another time, the cross and what the Lord endured. But the Bible clearly tells us that he endured the cross, and the Bible also tells us in Matthew chapter 4 that he endured temptation. Turn over to Matthew chapter 4 with me. And as you're turning there, let me just make a note here that from the day that you became a Christian until the day that you see the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven, you are also going to endure seasons of temptation. And if we follow the pattern of Jesus Christ, we can know victory in those times. And we find a great synopsis of this pattern in Matthew chapter 4. I want you to note, beginning in verse 1, "Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up to an holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. For it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone." Did you notice that the devil quoted scripture there? He did. "But Jesus said unto him," in verse 7, "It is written," again, "the scriptures also say, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world, and the glory of them. And saith unto him, All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan. For it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, the angels came and ministered unto him." Great synopsis here of the pattern of the Lord Jesus in Matthew 4. In this chapter, Jesus not only demonstrates that he could not sin, but he also showed that he is the pattern for our endurance and resistance to temptation. If Satan had the audacity to come against the Holy Son of God, endeavoring to cause Jesus to worship him, make no mistake, the devil's going to fight you. And we need to follow the pattern of Jesus Christ if we're going to have victory in our life. Notice three things quickly that Jesus did to overcome temptation. First of all, the Bible says that Jesus was led of the Spirit. In verse 1, the Bible says here that Jesus was led up of the Spirit in the wilderness to be tempted. When Jesus went into the wilderness, it was under the direction of the Spirit of God. And as Jesus was led by the Spirit, we too must be led by the Holy Spirit of God in our daily life. In decisions we make, including the day-to-day ones, it is critical to be filled with and be led by the Spirit of God. Galatians 5:16 is very particular. It says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh." Jesus was led of the Spirit. The Spirit of God will always direct you to the will of God, and he will always cause you to consider what Jesus Christ would have you to do. Listen, this is a vital truth. Brother, it's a vital truth. The Spirit of God will always lead you into the will of God and into truth. Jesus Christ set the example of being led by the Spirit. Verse 2 tells us that he fasted. But along with that is implied that he also prayed. In verse 2, and when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. Fasting, especially in this sense, was an intense time of spiritual focus. An intense time of spiritual focus. Without question, this intense time of spiritual focus left Jesus' body physically weak. The Bible says he was hungry. He was 100% man, and yet 100% God. Where was his strength? Was there something more powerful? Maybe not more powerful, maybe that's not the right word, but was there something else besides the fact that he was the Son of God that was at play here? Like I said, fasting was for a specific spiritual purpose, spiritual focus. The implication here is that there was a closeness with his heavenly Father. There was great strength from this time of spiritual focus, from prayer and fasting. And without question, there was something going on that enabled him to endure, that brought him close to his heavenly Father. The Bible is very clear as well that certain kinds of miracles don't come about except by prayer and fasting. Now, the Bible doesn't teach us to fast to the point of physically destroying our bodies, but there are certain prayer requests that require fervent prayer and fasting. In fact, if you go to Matthew chapter 17, just let me give you an example. And I'll just give you one example here for the sake of time, but in Matthew chapter 17, verse 19. In the context here, there was a man who came to the Lord, who kneeled down before him, who prayed, saying, "Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic and sore vexed. Oftentimes he falleth into the fire, often into the water." And verse 16 says, "And I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him." Then Jesus answered and said, "O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me." And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, "Why could not we cast him out?" And Jesus said unto them, "Because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say to this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit, this kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting." And the point is that there are things and certain answers to prayer that only come when we come to the Lord earnestly praying, "Lord, only you can do this. And Lord, more than I want this thing, I want you. More, Lord, more than anything else, I want a closer relationship with you." And if you study this out, the root of fasting is a spiritual hunger for God, a spiritual hunger to be closer to the Lord, an earnestness to walk with the Lord. It's a homesickness for God that says, "More than anything else, I want to be close to you." Jesus was full of the Spirit of God, walking in the Spirit of God, praying and fasting, staying close to his Father. But notice the third and most important key for us today. In Matthew chapter 4, in verse 3, and also verse 4, "But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." What is the most critical in the pattern to victory? It is the Scriptures. It is quoting and knowing the Scriptures. As Satan tempted Jesus, Jesus quoted the Word of God back to Satan. And here's the truth, friend. There is no victory over sin. There is no victory in your life without the power of the sword of the Spirit. Ephesians 6:17, "Take unto you the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." Anytime you're faced with temptation, consider Christ. Remember His victory. And like Him, use the Scriptures to defeat temptation in your life. How do you do that? On a practical level, how do you do that? Hey, you need to find verses that are specific to temptations that you regularly face. And you find a verse that deals with whatever that is. Write it out on a card. Write it on a sticky note. Put it on your mirror in front of you in the morning. Put it on the home screen of your phone. Do something. Carry it with you in your pocket. Put it in your purse. Put it in your car. Stick it to your rearview mirror. Whatever you got to do to keep it in front of you throughout the day. The Bible makes it clear that the way to spiritual victory is through hiding God's Word in your heart, so that it's a ready, useful weapon against temptation. Psalm 119, verse 9, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word." You got a problem in your life? You got sin in your life that's the dominating you? How do you cleanse your way? How does you make your path straight? By taking heed to the word of God. The psalmist said, "With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee." So, maybe you are one who is plagued with worry. You know, to experience some worry in your life isn't necessarily sin. But listen, when worry becomes something that dominates us, we are not walking by faith and we are not trusting in the Lord. And therefore, it becomes sin. So how do you combat that? Well, Philippians 4:6 says, "Be careful or full of care or worry over nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Listen, that is a weapon to use to gain victory over something in your life. Put it in front of you. Keep it with you. So when worry comes around and I'm starting to fret and I'm starting to worry and I'm starting to be overcome with it, I go back to the Scriptures. It is written, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made." Lord, you said this, and you said if I take it to you, that the peace of God, which passes understanding, would keep my heart and my mind. Maybe you're one who's prone to anger, and you fly off the handle pretty quick. You got a short fuse. You know it's not right. You know it's wrong. What should you do? Find victory in the Word of God. Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 1 says, "A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger." Maybe you have a tendency to lash out and lash back to those that you say you love in relationships. And what they said triggered me. And so I say something back. Proverbs 15:1, right in front of my face. "A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger." Hey, it's a weapon to use. Amen? Mm-hmm. Are you hearing me? You're hearing the Word of God. Maybe you're one who's prone to fear. You fear everything all the time. But Psalm 56 and verse 3 says, what time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. It becomes not just a weapon, but it becomes encouragement and strength to endure. Jesus said, it is written. Maybe you're one who's prone to depression. Psalm 56, 3 again says, what time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. Listen, what I'm saying is it's the path to victory when facing these kinds of temptations. Jesus knew what it meant to go through temptation, and he knew how to fight the devil and to combat that evil, and he is the perfect pattern for fighting temptation. Not only is his pattern of victory over temptation, but there's victory over trials. Verse 3 of our text says he endured the cross. And he endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. Verse 3, for consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Listen, there are times when the process of enduring is the very work of God that purifies our faith. God may be allowing a trial in your life for the specific purpose of strengthening you. And your endurance will be God's way of bringing about maturity into your life. James 1, turn to your right, just a couple of pages to James chapter 1. In verse 2, and I'll close up here in just a moment with this verse. James 1 and verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. James states it like this. He says, you know what? We ought to have a joyful outlook when we're surrounded by different kinds of trials. That's what he says. Count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. What it means is when you're surrounded by adverse experience. In other words, all around you, everywhere you look, there's adversity. There's adverse experience. It doesn't seem like anything's going right in your life, and it's just this trial after trial after trial. He says, hey, count it joy. What? Who wants to be joyful during trials? No, he says, count it joy because you should know this in verse 3, that the trying of your faith, which is happening right now, is working something in you. It's working patience. And so, verse 4, let patience have her perfect work because you are going to be perfect or complete and entire, wanting nothing. In other words, the process of enduring is the very work of God to purify our faith. And allowing those trials to strengthen us and our endurance is God's way of bringing us to spiritual maturity. God wants us to endure just as Jesus did. You know, if you quit, if you're weak, like I am sometimes, and you fail, or you just want to give up because it's too hard, in the middle of those trials, you're going to miss the lesson that God is trying to teach you. And so let patience have its complete work by letting God do His work in you. And consider Christ's pattern as you're tempted, as you endure, because that is where it's going to lead to victory in your life. So, we'll wrap it up with this. How do we bring this together? There's a lot more we're going to consider. Next time we're going to consider His passion. We'll be in the same passage and we'll consider His passion. But for today, what do we take away from this? Well, you've got a week ahead of you, Lord willing. There's not a guarantee of tomorrow. That being said, let me just pause. There's not a guarantee that you have tomorrow. If God is working in your heart, if you've never been saved, today is the day that God is calling you. You don't have a guarantee of tomorrow. You don't know what a day is going to bring forth. Today may be the last day you breathe air. You better make sure your soul is right with God. Okay? But if the Lord wills, you've got a week ahead of you. You're going to have a lot of voices calling for your attention. As you go through your day, as you consider various decisions, opportunities, needs, and anything else that calls for your focus, be sure of this. You need to consider Christ. Consider His position. He is God, and His ways and His works are perfect. He demands preeminence in your life. Amen. Consider His pattern. His word can give you victory during the week. Victory over temptation, strength to endure trials, etc. Consider Christ. And next week we're going to consider His passion. His purpose was to glorify the Father. And to that end, the Bible tells us that He gave Himself for our salvation. Come back next week and hear how the Lord Jesus Christ gave Himself for our salvation, and it glorified the Father in doing so. Consider Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You for Your word. We ask that You'd use it in the hearts of people today, in Jesus' name.